I'm hopeful we're all thankful to be here this morning, that we have such a wonderful opportunity to come to the house of the Lord and assemble ourselves together. And we know that wherever we gather ourselves together in the Lord's name, that He has said He'll be there. But it's always most precious in His sight when we gather together in assembly as this and collectively worship Him together and show our individual testimony. And I'm appreciative to have the opportunity to be here, and I appreciate the confidence that You've bestowed in me and allowing me to come forward to speak to you this morning. We had a good song service, and I appreciate the very humble prayer of Brother Chuck. That means a lot, and I know he's experienced some of the same things. I want to talk to you a few minutes this morning. I won't be here real long. We've got other things this morning that I'll turn the pulpit back over to Brother Kenny here in a little while, but I want to talk to you this morning on a subject that's been on my mind a little bit, and I'm beginning in the book of Exodus for a few moments. Book of Exodus, chapter 34, dealing with Moses. We know, most of you know your general history, that Moses, of course, went up in the mountain to be with the Lord, and that's where he got the Ten Commandments and would bring them back down to the people of Israel. But while he was up in the mountain, an incident happened to him that I think is important to focus on. He was up in the presence of God. He was with him there for 40 days. He was without food and without drink. It was an extraordinary divine fast that he went through there. But he was in the presence of the Lord. And he was there with him, like I said, 40 days and 40 nights, getting instruction from the Lord, especially regarding the Ten Commandments initially. So in the 34th chapter of Exodus, beginning in the 27th verse, the Lord told Moses, "I want you to write these words now." The first Ten Commandments he wrote out, the Lord wrote them in his own hand. We see here now the Lord, after those were broken, the second time they were written, well, Moses, the Lord told Moses to write them out in your own, well, write out these words yourselves. And we get down to verse 29, when he finished doing that, he came back down the mountain, it says, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mountain, that Moses wist not," he knew not, "knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him," while he talked with God. Moses did not realize that he was shining. You know, closest thing I can imagine would be a good sunburn. But it's different from that. But, I mean, it was on the skin of his face, and his face was shining, and he didn't recognize it. He'd been in the presence with God, and what had happened, of course, the glory of God had shone on him. And it had radiated, you know, more or less was radiating off the glory that he'd absorbed a little bit, was radiating off his face. In this regard, I place him a lot like the moon. The moon doesn't have a source of light on its own. It all comes from the sun. And so you have a radiation off of him, and he doesn't recognize it. You know, he comes down, and it goes a little further here, and I've got to be careful because I've got two sermons on my mind, and I'm going to stop short on one of them. And maybe next time I'll talk a little bit further about this. But "and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him." And that's really what I want to be careful not to get into. We'll talk about that later, why they were afraid. And you go down a little further, and it says, and in verse 33, after he got through talking with the people about what he learned from the Lord, till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. He had to cover his face up after that. And I want to talk more about that veil later, but it says when he went to see the Lord, he took the veil off. But when he came down, after he talked to the people in the words of the Lord, then he put the veil back on. But he came down from heaven with a shine on his face. You know, it lit up his face. You know, when we find ourselves in the presence of the Lord, when we put ourselves in that situation, we're going to come out with a shine on our face. People are going to be able to see and know that we put ourselves in the presence of the Lord. Now, we may not know it itself. I know when I've tried to put myself in the Word and I've been studying and praying and going to church and listening to the gospel priest and I have something on my mind and perhaps I can get up here and speak on it, I'm told that people can see that in me and know that I've been studying. And I don't feel like it. The more I study, you'd find out, the more I study, I feel like the less I know. The more I find that the Lord, I study in the Lord, blesses me and reveals it to me, I feel like the less I know, and it makes me much more humble, and I realize how little I do know. And I think, boy, Heidi, I recognize how low and humble I am and how little I know. And that's where I feel. And I don't think anybody can see anything in me at all. And apparently, that's when people can see it the most. The more a person studies, the more humble they become. But that's also the more you can see it. Other people around them can see it. When you put yourselves in prayer and you study the Lord's Word and you come to church, you'll find out that you'll look differently to other people. You may not recognize it yourself, and in fact, you'll recognize yourself in a worse state usually, because you'll be much more humble and much more feel like you're much smaller than perhaps you thought before. But other people will see that in you. Other people will recognize that in you when you do that, when you put yourselves in that light. Flip over with me, those you have your Bible, to Matthew. Let's talk about another example a little bit differently. And again, this is where I have to be careful because I have two sermons on my mind this morning I'm trying to avoid. Chapter 17 of Matthew, we have the story of what's called the Transfiguration. Jesus took three apostles, Peter and John and James, the three inner circle, he took them with him, took three with him. And of course, that creates the three witnesses that he says are always needed to prove anything. But he took three with him up into a mountain, a huge mountain. Most people believe it was Mount Moriah, but he was transfigured there before them. Matthew 17, verse 1, 2, and 3. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared with him Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, I want to jump over here because the same thing is covered in Mark 9 and Luke 9, and they give us a few more details. Mark 9, verse 2, it talks, he took them up in the mountain, and in verse 3, it says, and his raiment became shining, his outer appearance, including his clothing. And what we have here is that Jesus, his body was shining, as it says in Matthew, as if it were the sun, and it's shining through his clothes even. His raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so that no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller is a laundryman. Dry cleaners, we might take them to the dry cleaner laundryman. Nobody doing the laundry could have any bleach, use bleach, and get this any more whiter than his clothes were. That's telling us that's white. We don't know of a white this bright. You can't use enough bleach to get him as white as he was that day. That's what it's telling us. Over in Luke 9, we have the same story, beginning verse 28, and then talking up to the mountain. 29, and as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His outer appearance was completely altered. We know he was in his glorified state. And his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decrease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Moses and Elijah were there talking to him, and they talked about his pending death that would come when he would die on the cross. But it says Moses and Elijah were also in their glory. Now, again, I have to be careful because I'm tempted. When I read this, I find myself getting off on rabbit trails, we call them. But real quickly, you know, we talk about Jesus when he had arguments with the Sadducees. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And we have here another good example of the resurrection witnessed by Peter and John and James. They saw Moses and Elijah, both who had been dead thousands of years. But they saw them alive, standing up, and recognized them in their glorified state. When we talk about being resurrected at some point in time, we'll be resurrected like Christ, and we see we'll be like him, shining. And I'm about to get off on a rabbit trail, and I'm trying not to do that, but that's a good example here, not only the resurrection, but also what our resurrected bodies will be like, because we have the beautiful example here of Christ in his glory. He takes off his earthly body, and for a moment here, we get to see him shining, and it says he's shining as the sun. Same way, when we find ourselves get ourselves in heaven, a heavenly presence, we're going to see the shine that comes with that. Now, notice the difference here, and this is where I'll talk about hopefully next time. Moses' shine was radiating like the moon. It was actually reflecting. It was a reflection of what he'd gotten from God. Jesus' shine was like the sun. It was his own light. It was shine that came from the inside. It came and shone actually through his garments. Remember, Moses could put on a veil, a garment, and cover his up. Jesus' came from the inside and was so bright that he shone through his garments. No veil could cover up the actual glory of God. But what we have here is we have two shining moments that tell us, back to my subject matter, about what happens to us when we get in the presence of the Lord, when we study the Lord's word, when we pray, when we come to church, when we find ourselves doing those things that he encourages us to do, to learn about him, then you're going to emit a glow that everybody's going to see. Like I said, the more I study, the more I realize I don't know anything, and I find myself putting myself in an humble fashion about I just don't know enough. But that's when people will comment and say, you've been studying this, haven't you? And you can see it in your face, and it's true with everybody. Same way I can tell. When people talk to me and I visit with them and see them, even though we come into church and the things they do, we talk about a glow, and it's not a physical glow, but it's a spiritual glow. You can see it in their face and in their lives when they do those things that they should do, that Christ instructs us to do. It will have some preachers in this world, and if you've watched any TV or heard any radio at all, you'll hear that a little bit. And they'll tell you that if you'll do these things, if you'll do what Christ tells you to do, you'll put yourself, you'll do the study, and if you do that, and especially if you'll contribute to the church, if you make those contributions, the Lord is going to cause you to prosper. Everything is going to be rosy, and after that, everything is going to be good. And, you know, there's a couple on the TV that I see every now and then just trying to get through the dials, and sometimes I get myself caught because I can't believe what they're saying, but I want to get through those channels quicker. But you'll have them telling you, you know, all you got to do is send me money, and the Lord's going to cause you to prosper and be rich. He wants you to be rich and prosper. And all your troubles are going to be over, and you shouldn't be misled by that. There is a great, wonderful blessing in doing what the Lord commands you to do. And following that, and that's studying and reading and coming to church and joining the church and being baptized, all those good works are good and very important for you, and you'll get a great blessing from you. Doesn't mean you're going to have a life of roses. All you got to do is ask the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul, you remember, was a man that had a great reputation among the Jews. As a very young man in his mid-20s, he had already risen to a high level in the Jewish faith. He had become a very strong, practicing Jew. He had been fully educated as a Roman citizen and as a full Hebrew, as he talked about. He was a Hebrew, but he was also a Roman citizen. He was greatly educated both in Rome and under the feet of Gamaliel, if you remember, the great Jewish instructor. All those are in the books of Acts. And he was well respected among Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. Again, all these are covered for you in the book of Acts. He was well respected among the Jews, had a great life and a great future. He was also a great prosecutor of the church. You read Acts 8 and 9, and it talked about he went out and he prosecuted Christians. So much that the Jews actually authorized him. They gave him open arrest warrants so he could go out and arrest people. And he did what he thought was right in prosecuting these Jews. And he hauled off men and women, caused many of them to caused their death, and locked them up in prison. And he was highly regarded among the Jews. Then you read the 9th chapter of Acts where the Lord struck him down on his way to Jerusalem and changed his life forever. The Lord converted him. Everybody agrees that's when the Apostle Paul was born again, as they say, on that road to Damascus. And he totally changed his life forever. You read later in the 9th chapter of Acts that the Jews came to despise him. The very people that had loved him, the Jews now despised him. And they start making out plans about how they wanted to kill him, actually take his life. He, as they say, came to Christ. Of course, Christ, he didn't have any choice. Christ, the Lord struck him down on the road to Damascus. His being born again, he didn't have anything to do with. It was totally the work of the Lord, as we know. And the Lord struck him down and changed his good life as a Jew. He became a Christian after that, and he suffered persecution for the rest of your life. Rest of his life, but yet you will not find a more optimistic person in the Bible than the Apostle Paul, because he now knew and understood where he stood with the Lord. Go over here and with me into the second chapter of Corinthians, beginning in chapter 11, those of you that have your Bibles. Apostle Paul writes a little bit about what's taken place in his life, chapter 11 and 12, and we're going to skim through this and to save ourselves some time, but in chapter 11, he's warning the people about these false teachers that are going to come along, some of whom I've talked to you about. They're going to come and lead you astray. Those of you that are Christian now and you join the church and you think everything, you want everything to be good, but we know many times it's not always good. Those of us that are devout Christians try to be, still have our problems. We know we're going to have problems, and that's what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Don't expect to believe what you hear from these false teachers. That tells you everything is going to be rosy in life. Chapter 11 begins, and he addresses them, and he says, verse 3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety." There's going to be people come along that are going to try to fool you, and they're going to do it with nice choice words and subtlety. "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Worshiping Christ is pretty simple. And we see that in the apostles, the Acts of the Apostles, in the worship service. He said, it's simple, the simplicity that's in Christ. "For if he that cometh," and he's talking about false prophets and false preachers, "if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit whom we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might as well bear with him." He says, now get ready. These people are going to come to you, and through their subtlety, they're going to tell you falsehoods. They're going to tell you how good it's going to be. All you got to do is contribute to the church, join the church, be baptized, forgive, you know, all those things, accept the Lord, all those things you're supposed to do, follow the Ten Commandments, and then how good and prosperous it's going to be all your life. That's falsehoods. We know that's intended primarily to get your money up front in great hopes and give you great false hopes. And the Apostle Paul is warning us against that. Verse 6, he even says it very clear. "Though I be rude in speech," I'm going to be real plain with you. These guys are lying to you. "Though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge." I understand what's being done to you. We have got great hope in Christ. We have a wonderful Savior, and he's given us a wonderful plan of his salvation and his life. Yet don't be led into falsehood by these others. I'm going to skip some space here down to verse 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel," don't be surprised, "for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He gets over here and he talks to us about himself in chapter 11. And he referring again to these ministers that are out there, false ministers. Verse 23. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant." They speak and they go out and they labor hard. They say they do and they brag on themselves. He said, but I do too. "In stripes above measure." I get whipped just like anybody else do. I get beat with the whip by stripes. "In prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews," he was a Jew, remember, well liked. "Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one." He got beaten 39 stripes, 5 times. "3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often I have to travel a lot. In perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen." Remember, his own countrymen hated him. "In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. But those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily," besides those things that are without, "that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches." Now, Brother Kenny, he's talking to you here. I got all these troubles. I've been beaten, whipped, and still, besides that, I got to take care of the church in all its troubles. "If I must needs glory," if I'm going to glory at all and brag, "I will glory in those things which concern mine infirmities." I'm going to glory because of my sufferings. That doesn't make any sense, does it, to us in our natural bodies? How are we going to glory in the sufferings that we go through in this world? I've said this before. You may know, if you're different, you must be different from me if you don't have any troubles. And if you think you know somebody that don't have any troubles, then you don't know them well enough. We've all got problems in this world, and the Lord's told us to expect that. But he said those people that know and love the Lord, and the Lord loves them, we glory in those infirmities. We shouldn't question what the Lord does with us in our infirmities, but we ought to ask him, what do I need to learn from this? Lord, how are you trying to use me in this venture? We know there's all sorts of uses that he has for us in our lives. Sometimes in our infirmities, we learn a lot of things. You know, those people that have suffered with the loss of a loved one, there's no better to counsel someone else who lives. If you've ever lost a wife, you're the best counselor of somebody else who's lost a wife. If you've ever been injured, or if you have cancer, or if you have one of these heart attack or anything like that that's going on, you're by far the best one to counsel someone else who's going through that. And we know the Apostle Paul tells us elsewhere, you're going to be blessed and comforted when you comfort other people in their sufferings. What you've suffered, you're going to be comforted by. The more you study, the more you put yourself in presence of the Lord, the more you shine to other people. He said, you're also going to have problems to go with that, and you should use those problems to shine more. He goes on and tells us here in chapter 12. He said, he talks here about being caught up. He had a dream. He caught up, and he was caught up. He saw a person that was caught up into the third heaven. He had a great vision here of someone in heaven. He was actually able to look into heaven himself. If you do your research with this, most people believe that if you read Acts chapter 14 and 9, when the Apostle Paul was nearly stoned to death, he apparently went into unconsciousness. He went into a coma like deal. And that's what he's referring to here. 14 years early, go back and look at Acts 14, when he was at Lystra, he was stoned almost to death. Most people believe he was allowed to look into heaven while he was in that subconscious state, in a coma. And that's what he's talking about. I was able to look into heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I was in a coma. I don't know whether I was real or whether it was not real, but only the Lord knows that's what he's saying. How he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. The Lord used the opportunity of him almost being beaten to death to allow him to actually look into heaven, and he got a great vision out of that. He was in a coma. You know, we've heard these people, and there's a great book out now, and I understand the movie out now, Heaven is for Real, where someone that's on the verge of death is able to look into heaven and see how beautiful it is. The Lord uses our infirmities to make us stronger in him. So when you follow Christ and you start shining more, expect to have troubles. They're not going to go away. Don't let people lie to you and say you're going to suddenly get prosper and get rich. The Lord's going to give you everything you need. But don't let people lie to you, but your sufferings are going to be of great benefit to you. He said, verse 5, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. I'm going to glory in my infirmities. And he talks about, I'm allowed to glory. I've suffered a lot, but in that I'm allowed to have a lot of glory in that. I'm allowed to become closer to Christ. And he says, so close that this is the problem. Lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I get conceited. The Lord's allowed me to look into heaven. He's given me special treatment. And yet there's a man who's been beaten and shipwrecked and had all these problems, been beaten. And he says, but yet if that allows me to be conceited, above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. The Lord gave me a thorn to keep me from being too conceited. Now, how can I be conceited when I'm getting the tar beat out of me all the time and I'm getting shipwrecked and getting whipped and all these things and been stoned to death? Because the Lord blesses you beyond measure when you suffer, and you suffer with him. It's amazing how sometimes to get to the crown, we got to bear a cross. Even the nation of Israel, to get into the Holy Land, had to live in the wilderness for 40 years. Go talk to Job. Job was a great man, blessed of the Lord. And yes, he suffered painfully, physically, probably more than any of us. But in doing so, during the middle of that pain, he said, well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Look at the suffering that David had to go through. David had to go through, and he had sinned, and he had to go through sufferings. He had to pay for a lot of the problems. Yet he said, although my house is not right with God, I haven't always been good. The Lord has given to me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. Abraham, when he was at the peak of his love with the Lord and closeness to the Lord says, I want you to go sacrifice your child, kill your own son. And we know if you read that, he suffered a lot during that time period and had a lot of mental anguish. But yet, because of his faithfulness, the Lord pulled him all through that. He said, this thorn I've got in the side, three times I've asked the Lord to take it out. And the Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm made perfect in you when you're the weakest. I have a hard time physically in my state figuring that out. But I know it's true from my own experiences. When you're suffering the worst, when you're grieving the most, it's when you turn to the Lord the most, and that's when he gives you the most mercy. It's when he lets you look into heaven. It's when he lets you see how wonderful life is going to be. You may be having to bear the cross, but the crown is waiting. You're going to have to do some suffering, but the end result is the best and the most wonderful. Even Christ. Remember Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane before he knew he was fixing to be punished so badly? He said, Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Don't make me go through this physical suffering. You know, sometimes I say, Lord, just let me pass all the sufferings and have the good stuff. That's what I want. He didn't do it to Jesus. He didn't do it to Job. He didn't do it to Paul. He didn't do it to David. I can go on and on and on. He's not going to do it to us. There's a reason that we allowed to suffer. You know, I thought it strange one time when I was reading about Saul back over in the Old Testament. When Saul was there and David went to work for him, and we knew David was going to be king, and Saul recognized it too. And it said, an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul. I'm going, wait a minute, there can't be an evil spirit from the Lord come upon Saul, because we know the Lord's not the author of any evil, and he doesn't tempt any man with any evil. But we know that the Lord does sometimes with his people. He chastises his people, and he, because those he loves, he allows suffer. Now, the Lord doesn't send evil upon you. But if you remember when he did with Job, the devil came around and said, you know, I've been pacing up down the earth looking for something to do. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, I can't. You got a hedge around him. The Lord has complete and absolute control over all the evil, over Satan, all the evil demons. You remember Jesus one time in speaking to the legion of demons that were inside this man at the Gadarenes over Matthew, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of those, the story about the demonic spirits that were in this man in Gadarenes. And when the Lord walked up, those same demons started saying, Lord, why are you here to torment us? They knew that Jesus had complete control over him. And he told them to shut up at one time, quit talking, and he told them to get out and put them in a herd of swines. The Lord and God has complete control over the evil things that have been created in this world. The Lord had control over Satan. When he opened up Job, he says, all right, I'll back off a little bit. You test him. You test my good man. He could do the same thing with us. And Satan went in and tested him, but the Lord said, don't touch his life. You know, first you may let him touch his material things, and then he said, but don't touch his life. The Lord has complete control, but he will back off every now and then to allow us to be tested, to allow the people he loves to be tested. And he does that with us, even those of us that love him, try to love him the most. He tests us on a routine basis by backing off. And I've spoken on this before about our natures. We've all got different human natures. We've got human nature, we've got a sin nature, and we've got a divine nature. We're all different. I've said there's no way the devil's ever going to tempt me with asparagus. He can throw all the asparagus he wants to in me, and I ain't going to do nothing. He throws me a good football game at Texas Tech when we're playing University of Texas here. On the same night we're having a meeting, then, boy, I'm tempted then. Satan knows how to approach me because of my personality. Satan knows how to approach each one of us. All the Lord has to do is just slightly back off. And that's what it's talking about over in Saul. Lord knew Saul had a tremendous temper and was very jealous of David. All he has to do is back off just a little bit, and Satan knows where to attack. And Satan will come in and give you trouble. He did it to David. He did it with Job. He did it with everybody else. He's going to give us troubles, and that's one reason that I've talked to you. We all need to know our weaknesses. We've all got weaknesses. I can't get my daughter to go to a football game. She doesn't care for football unless I entice her with junk food. Then I can get her to go. I can get my son to do almost anything if I let him play a video game somehow, if I can work that into it. You know, we've all learned, and Satan knows each one of us almost better than we do ourselves. And important, each one of us know our weaknesses to sin. Because we're all going to suffer in this world when the Lord occasionally may back off a little bit and allow us to be tested. Because in being tested and us holding to our faith, that's when the Lord says, I'm strongest in you. My strength is made perfect in weakness, in our weakness. When we continue our love for the Lord in weakness, that's when he makes us strong. When we go through tough times, when we lose loved ones, when we get sickness. You know, I've been helped sometimes when I go to the hospital and visit with people, and I come out of there stronger because I see the faith in them is so strong in the Lord. I come out stronger. They help me because I can see their face shining. I can see it in them. Apostle Paul, if you go read Philippians 4, and I want to close on this. Philippians 4, Apostle Paul says in there, he says, you know, and this is when he's writing this, he is in the dungeon in Rome, in this Mamertine prison, which was the sewer system converted into a dungeon. It's still there today. You can look it on the internet, or you can visit as a tourist site in Rome. But it's in the dungeon where they had rats and mice, and that's where he was imprisoned, and that's where he lived. And at the time he wrote that, he said, but whatever state I find myself in, therein I've learned to be content. I know how to be exalted, and I know how to be abased. He said, whatever state I'm in, I'm content with the Lord, because I know the Lord is controlling. He is controlling all and all things. And we can be comfortable in that, and we should be comfortable in that. You know, the Lord says, in this world, you shall have tribulations. I believe that's the 16th chapter of John, the very last verse. In this world, you shall have, it's not may, it's shall have tribulations. But I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You're going to have troubles, you know, and we all, what he tells us about is we need to be optimistic. We need to be positive because the Lord is in control. No matter what kind of troubles we think we have and think we've got, we're to be optimistic and positive. I'm always impressed with these people that says everything's going so good, the world's so bright, I need sunshades. That's the kind of spirit that we need to have because the Lord loves us. He loves us more than we love ourselves. He's going to take care of you. There's going to be times that we are going to suffer. Don't listen to the false prophets that say, if you'll do these things, give money, primarily revolves around money, you're not going to suffer anymore. You're going to be rich and prosperous. We shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. You are someone he loves. He's going to take care of you. He's taken care of all of them before us. He's going to take care of you. We serve a wonderful living God. Even in our times of trouble and tribulation, we should worship him. The more we worship him, especially when we've got tribulations, the more you're going to shine, the more people are going to see it in you. With that, I'll close. You've been very kind with your attention. Brother Kenny, come and close the service.